Well, the handouts are coming around. While that's happening, do we have any 8-verse recitations today? Okay. Well, the chapter that we've been reading through for this week, to see if there's anything that would prompt you or convict you or jump out at you, is chapter 15 of Proverbs. Any special verses from chapter 15 anyone would like to bring out to us a little bit? Yeah.
I'm a week late, but 14 is...
14?
I've seen a verse in there that really meant a lot to me.
Okay, Proverbs 14.
14 and verse 4. 14:4.
Okay.
And that one really spoke to me a lot.
Okay. Tell us about that.
It says, where there are no oxen, I think the King James says, where there are no oxen, the stall is clean. But an abundant harvest comes through the strength of an ox. And so that seemed to always tell me that if we're gonna do anything, sometimes things are gonna be messy.
Isn't that wonderful? Life is messy.
I use that on my wife all the time.
You think you're going to get away with being a slob, eh, Fred? I think Debbie's going to find another verse for you, right? Of like 3 verses later that Mike...
Yeah, but she does get the sink fixed.
Yeah. Okay. I'm thinking of Tony and Joyce's backyard campfire. I mean, that can be messy, right? I mean, and they're reaching out. I just hope the sparks don't reach out to the neighbors. That's the only thing I'm concerned about. But life is messy, and you plan these things, you try to reach out, and you get thrown for a curveball, as they say in baseball. Life is messy, and life was messy for our Lord and Savior when He walked this earth. He didn't have the orderly kind of structure that we have in our lives. Some of us have many, many pairs of shoes. And our Lord had, we think, just had, like most people in that culture, a simple pair of sandals, simple cloak, walked a lot, slept outside on the ground, on the hard ground, which actually in that climate can be very cold at night. Just not a very comfortable life. And then He sacrificed His life in a messy way. So thank you. That's a really great reminder. So it also fits in with our theme this week. I don't know if you are Brett Kavanaugh-ious yet. But it was pretty amazing to me as I was praying about and preparing for today's lesson. And we haven't really stepped up to the big elephant in the room in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs and much of the rest of Proverbs, and that's sexual behavior. So here we have this week a candidate for the U.S. Supreme Court being handed a definition of sexual behavior and asked to read it. I just couldn't believe. Here we have the father talking to the son, and actually chapters 5, 6, and 7 are almost all about sexual mentality, sexual behavior. And I just couldn't believe it. It was amazing to me that connected so just it crashed into what's going on in our culture and our society today. This is a very serious topic. My prayer today is that where there needs to be conviction, there will be serious conviction in our minds and in our hearts. And I also am praying that where there needs to be confession and there needs to be comfort, that there will be serious confession and serious comfort. If the gospel, if there's anywhere in our lives where the gospel has a greater impact than sexual mentality and sex, I don't know what it is. In fact, that when I read the Bible, it's confirmed because it comes up over and over and over and over. Yes?
And I've noticed in reading the scriptures, it's usually at the very top.
Right there. Right there at the top. Yeah. Yeah. And part of what we are being asked to learn as we read scripture, and it's at the top of the list, is that our sexual mentality, our the way we think and imagine and all of that, tells what's in our heart. It reflects what's in our heart. Jesus said, out of the heart comes every vile word, every vile thought. So it signals to us our desperate need for the gospel on a second by second basis. It signals to us our desperate need for the gospel. But also, sexual impropriety is used as a way of understanding spiritual apostasy and spiritual backsliding. It says, look, this is how it looks in a sexual way. And by the way, that's exactly what's going on. That's a metaphor, a motif. It's an explanation. It's the reality as well of what's going on spiritually. So if you understand the sexual part, you can better understand the spiritual part and vice versa. So, no jokes today. This is not a joking day. And if you have a handout, if you could turn to the handout, and I apologize, it was the margins at the top and the bottom weren't quite right, so we'll get that figured out. Item 3, the sexual revolution of the 1960s. Now, many of you are actually so young that the 1960s refers more to your grandparents than to you, so... And I'm in that category. I was actually, 1968 was the so-called Summer of Love. Might also be known as the Summer of Depravity. But 1969 was Woodstock, August of 1969. I was not at Woodstock. Anybody here at Woodstock? I was not at Woodstock. I was at the earlier version of that was called Newport 69. It was in Newport Beach, California. And it had the same headliners, the same Jimi Hendrix, the same groups of people that Janis Joplin, all of those that were at Woodstock. And so, you know, like many of you, my background includes a pretty solid education in the whole hippie thing, the whole love, peace thing. And the reason I bring that up is not to prove to you what a hedonistic person I was, but to point out the quote at 3A, the 1960s sexual revolution is why there is a Me Too movement today. Now, could somebody please explain that to me? What does that even mean? How is there a connection between the 1960s sexual revolution, which involved the introduction of the birth control pill, it involved the, you know, sort of stepping away from the family structure, the idea of sex being limited to husband and wife. All of that was, all authority, as a matter of fact, all authority was challenged. Authority of God, authority of nation, authority of parents, all authority was rejected as the philosophy behind the sexual revolution. But what does it mean? How does it make sense to say the 1960s sexual revolution is why there is a Me Too movement? Fred?
Well, I think the more has changed so bad. I mean, the lady that came on, she says, I was sexually assaulted when I was 16. And then she goes on to explain that she was laying in bed with her 23-year-old boyfriend when she was 16 years old. Mm-hmm. And he assaulted her during that night. Mm-hmm. She never brought... But the thing is before that time, she would have never had the opportunity to be laying in bed with a 23-year-old person.
Yeah.
And they're, things change so radically, but part of the reason she may have not done it, because she said, well, you know, I'm kind of responsible. I mean, you know, when you're laying in bed with your boyfriend at night at that age, I mean, there's so many things that were considered okay.
Right.
And people didn't quite understand, you know, what their limits were. I mean, the Bible says if she cries out, if she doesn't cry out, then she wasn't raped. If it was in the city, if she was in the country, she cried out. And so there was a certain amount of responsibility and activity, and those type of things disappeared.
Well, they disappeared, and people have to sort of recreate them on the fly as they go along. Good. Anyone else? Dennis?
There were a couple of anthems of the time that I know that you know. One of them is, just for the younger people in the group, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with.
Right.
So that's like carte blanche.
Yeah.
It's pretty clear what that means.
Yeah.
And if it feels good, do it.
Right.
So that really was that summer of love, kind of freedom to throw out the rules that our parents had taught us.
Yeah.
And then to connect those dots to now, I think it goes perfectly with what was just said here, is if you're doing whatever you want, that gives the person who is the assailant. I mean, you talked about Bill Cosby and going back, those are right in those times right there.
Yeah.
You can do whatever you want.
Yeah, good. Did I see another hand?
I was going to say exactly what Dennis said.
Okay.
As far
Thank
as,
you.
You know, if it feels good, you just do it.
Right.
You don't take the other person's feelings into consideration.
Right.
So now all of a sudden all these women are saying, hey, I was, you know, affected by this.
Right. Thank you. Yes.
Just quickly, Marta just prompted me. This was fueled by music. Music has a way of getting into us and getting into our mind. We have to be careful as Christians. What kind of music we are putting out here?
Sure.
Are we reflecting the wrong thing, or are we reflecting godliness? We have to be really considerate of our music.
Yeah, good.
Drugs.
Yes.
Yes, please.
Just growing up, and my parents divorced when I was young, so I think a lot about, you know, why they get divorced, and my friend's parents did.
Right, right.
You know, and I go back and forth, and as time went on, I'd look at different older couples, and a lot of the older couples, Christian or not, seem to be staying married. You know, and I thought that, man, it's almost like these couples, they weren't godly couples, but they were living under some godly principles. And it was like borrowed.
Right.
The principles of the culture were borrowed from Christianity.
That's right.
In a sense. And when you reject the one who's over them, and basically the 60s, what I'd put it together, I wasn't alive during the 60s, but what I'd say is it seemed like a big rejection of authority.
Right.
And we're going to do our own thing. And we're going to make our own rules.
Right.
So you take God's, but God had seemed to be forgotten about before that. It was just an outworking of, okay, you know, our parents, they don't, we're not, we just go on Christmas and Easter. We just go on, now we reject it all. It's not real life.
Right.
And so who's making the rules anyway?
Right.
So when you take God's rules, you take the fire out of the fireplace, so to say, the fire is going to wreak havoc, you know?
Yep.
And it just seems like the ones who then, once you have no authority, you don't have that higher authority, it's whoever has the power, whoever has the influence, whoever has the, you know, that's why you have the Me Too movement, to go back to what you're saying.
Yeah.
So whoever has the power, whoever has the authority is going to do what they want to do.
Yeah. Bert?
I just want to say, those people from 68 and 69, they got control of our universities. Communities and politics, and they got into all those areas. And those are the same people that are teaching our kids today.
Okay.
So they brought it from then to now.
All right. Good. That's good. Fred, Dave, Eunice, and then we'll, go ahead.
It goes back to evolution has really taken over the schools,
okay,
and you lose the authority. I know I was talking to some people a while back, and I was talking about how men don't take their responsibilities and do this, and the women were saying, hey, that's the thing. And I said, yeah, mm-hmm. but women forgot one thing. Their bodies don't belong to them. It mm-hmm. belongs to their husband, even if they don't know who he is yet.
Okay, wait a minute. Fred, let me just stop you there.
The idea that they lost the authority of yeah. God has a principle for
yeah.
us.
Yeah, because
if we're just animals,
yeah.
there's really no purpose in evolution. There's
Amen.
No purpose of yeah. in being.
Right.
I mean, there's no rule. There's no standard except for the standard that mm-hmm. I have.
Right.
Or if I'm the survivor of the fittest, the strongest.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the one that makes the rules.
Very true.
And
very
that's
true.
The whole thing in this thing. The men
Excellent.
That have the power, well, like Bill Crosby, he thought the rules didn't apply to him.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so forth.
Yep.
And then one thing about you brought the Kavanaugh thing.
Mm-hmm.
People say, well, why would she lie?
Mm-hmm.
Well, why would the people lie to Naboth about Naboth?
There you go.
Okay. People have agendas.
Right.
And sometimes they have no problem with them. Bending
right.
the truth, so
Amen.
We have to
yeah.
wait till the whole thing
right.
comes out.
Right, good. Dave?
Eating, drinking, buying, selling, marrying, giving in marriage as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man.
Amen.
If it feels good, do it. It was
yep.
the model of everyone.
Right.
Same
yeah.
thing.
Yep, good.
But what a statement of morality, and there should be no shame in him being able to say, I was a virgin for that period of time and for many years after.
Yeah.
And that's what we should be impressing upon our kids. The Me Too movement, I'm a virgin, I'm saving myself.
Amen.
And that's what we've gotten away from in the schools. You know, if it feels good, do it, but we're not preaching, you know, save yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Right, they're preaching
absolute.
Protect yourself.
Right.
Right.
Abstinence.
Right.
Yeah.
Like that's
right.
okay.
Right,
yeah.
right.
Yeah.
it should be abstinence.
Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Amen.
I told the perk guy, I says, you know something? Abstinence works. I only know of one case in history that abstinence didn't work.
Amen. And even then it worked out okay.
We needed that, Fred. We needed a little levity. A little inside Christian joke there, you know. You know, Marta's mention of music is a reminder that very much about what we talk about sexuality and sexual behavior is audiovisual. And you're absolutely right. In fact, I'm reading from a quick article and then I will bring it around the barn. But music, movies, TV shows, and video games that portray sex as the single-minded pursuit of self-focused pleasure fill our screens and headphones. Pornography is everywhere, drenching men in graphic images of sexual exploitation that grow more lurid every year. In one survey, almost 50% of men reported viewing pornography in the past week. 27% in the past day. Women are willingly buying into this depiction of themselves as male playthings. The mission of the world's best-selling women's magazine, Cosmopolitan, is to coach them on how to project sexual desirability and availability to men, how to make themselves hot. In 2012-13, E.L. James, author of 50 Shades of Grey, aimed at a female audience, became the world's top-earning author at $95 million by selling more copies of her book faster than any other author in history. 50 Shades glamorized sadomasochism by a powerful man against vulnerable women. These cultural trends are so pervasive that we take them for granted. Today they are converging on American college campuses where the hookup culture, in which young people engage in casual sex with no expectation of an emotional connection, reigns unopposed by administrators, which is what, Bert, you were pointing us to. So we have that. Now, if God were to hand out a definition of sexual behavior, how would it read differently than the one that was handed to Brett Kavanaugh? Just, yeah.
If a man looks upon a woman with lust, he's committed adultery.
Okay, real simple. The words of Jesus Christ. You look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery. I mean, it just gets, you know, bottom line, it's, and notice what Jesus is saying. It's not really sexual behavior, it's the sexual mind, the sexual heart. And that's really what controls. And last week, if you'd like to look at Proverbs 4, in last week we looked at Proverbs 4 and we looked at intellectual virtues. Remember that? And what we were observing is that if you will, nurturing the mind of Christ is intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. And Solomon is, this is a sales, Proverbs 4 is a sales pitch. The father is trying to sell to the son the idea of intellectual virtue. Verse 1, that you may gain insight. Verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away. Verse 6, do not forsake. Love her, that is, love wisdom. Verse 7, get insight. Verse 8, prize her highly and she will exalt you. Now he's throwing a little selfish motivation on the ball. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow upon you a beautiful crown. He's selling it. He said, look at the benefit of having a mind, we would call today a mind of Christ. And not only that, he says, and it'll make you live longer. It'll help you live longer. Hear my son, or at least live a life worth living longer. Hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Verse 13, guard her for wisdom, for she, the wisdom in your mind, for she is your life. And then he throws in the stick. He threw in the carrot, now he's throwing in the stick. Verse 16, they can't even sleep, those who are engaged in robbery and in evil. And they eat the bread of wickedness, they drink the wine of violence. And then we got the punchline for this chapter 4, and much of the same way the punchline of one of the punchlines of the whole book. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, echoing your word, light put is a light unto my path, which shines brighter and brighter. God's word makes our path brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wickedness is deep darkness. They don't know over what that they stumble. So that was the sales pitch from last week. But this week, I want to kind of just walk down through, and I don't know how much I'll get done of today's lesson, and we've got kind of an add-on to it next week from chapter 6, so we'll come back to it. But this audio-visual is picked up actually in chapter 9. You don't have to look there. I'll read it, chapter 9, verses 18. The way of folly. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive. She knows nothing. In other words, there's no moral content. She sits at the door. She takes a seat at the highest places, calling to those who pass by. It's just like the sexualized culture calls out to every one of us as we work our way through a day.
That's right.
And she calls out to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. We're trying to follow Christ. We're trying to follow the straight line. And she says, turn in. Turn off the path. Turn in here. She's calling out. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Even in the world of pornography, there is that invitation. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Look at the next. Well, I didn't ask you to look, but I'll read it to you. But he does not know that the dead are there. The spiritually dead, spiritual corpses are there. That's what you're looking at. You're looking at spiritual corpses. And her guests are in the depths of Sheol. You are being brought into the depths of the graveyard where the rotten corpses are. That's what you're being asked to turn to. And so in chapters 5, 6, and 7, you have this, and let me just get to that part of my notes here. So I'm going to come back to chapter 6, the first 15 verses next time. But Look at chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Way back at the beginning. Don't forsake your father's commandment. And what's the father's first commandment? Obey your mother.
Yeah.
Obey your mother. That's the father's commandment. Obey your mother. And children were very much being formed in the first 4 and 5 years by the mother. The father was farming or fighting or whatever and was there. When the father was there, there was authority in the room. And what was the number one purpose of that authority? Obey your mother.
Right.
Dot, 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 or else.
And yeah. What did the mother say? Wait till your father gets home.
It's exactly right. It's exactly right. It's a 1-2. And you know what? Depraved little four-year-olds need that. They need to be double-teamed.
Yeah.
And that's, unfortunately, just circumstances being what they are and a lot of other things, that's a challenge that we have in our culture today. So we have this repeat, and it's a reminder. It's a, wait a minute. You know what he's saying? He said, you're looking at pornography, you're listening to this music, you're flirting, you're entertaining these fantasies in your mind. What would your mother say? That's what he's saying. And if your mother told your father, dot, dot, dot. So it's just a reminder. This is just kind of remind you here. And then we get back to chapter 4 with the intellectual virtues, the intentionality about the father's commandment and the mother's teaching. This is chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are a way of life. What does that sound like? Does that remind you of something else in the Bible? Deuteronomy, right? You know, have God's words in front of you. You have to hang it down in front of your eyes. Do that. Whatever you have to do. But have it in front of you all the time. Put it on your wrist. Whatever. Just whatever you have to. Those aren't laws that you wear this or do that or have a verse, you know, taped up on the mirror. But he's saying do what you have to do.
That's right.
Because this is war.
That's right.
So,
right. That's good.
All right. So,
8:13, put to death, mortify the members of the flesh.
Yeah. Yeah. And then he resorts to logic in verse 27. I mean, does it make sense? Can you carry a fire next to your chest? This is not just about the physical. This is about the mental.
Right.
This is about the intellectual. Can you look at this stuff? Can you entertain these fantasies? And fantasizing isn't limited to men. Can you entertain these fantasies and not have it affect? You know what? We've talked about this before, but the neuropsychologists have figured out. When you entertain these fantasies, it literally burns neural pathways physically into your brain. And these neural pathways can be overcome with God's grace and intentionality. But if you don't fight it, if you're not at war with those neural pathways, they will burn into your brain, and it physically affects you. So can you carry fire in your mind and not have your brain be burned? Would be an updated scientific reading of verse 27.
That's good.
So, and then I just love this verse. He says, and you know what else? What you are doing is just plain stupid. Stupid. Verse 32. He who commits adultery, and including Jesus' understanding of adultery being in the heart, lacks sense. You're an idiot. And he who does it destroys himself. You are working on you are pushing your own self-destruction button. What is wrong with you? Doesn't that sound like a father talking to a son? What is wrong with you?
And his daughter.
Absolutely. And his daughter. So.
Back on your death this morning.
So we get to chapter 7. My son, keep up my words and treasure up my commandments with you. What does that remind us of? The whole description in chapter 3 about treasure hunting. Seek wisdom like a treasure. We did the whole, you know, the different treasures and all of that. But here is that lovely verb, treasure up my commandments with you and keep my commandments and live, keeping my teaching as the apple of your eye. And again, do what you have to do. Play Christian music. Develop a discipline of reading the Bible every day. And come up with something that works for you.
Amen.
Read, you know, Psalms and Proverbs a lot. If that resonates more with you than the rest of the Bible, don't ignore the rest of the Bible. But focus in, dig in, dive in. Do what you have to do. Because, verse 12, in the street and in the market, at every corner, she lies in wait. Now, this was true 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. It's kind of true today.
Amen.
In our culture. So this sort of, you know, really scolding tone that you get in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 are so important. Verse 22, chapter 7, verse 22. With much seductive speech, she persuades him, and her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, his mind is allowed to wander. And his mind turns off the pathway of following Christ to something else. And what happens? Like an ox, his feet just follow along, one foot in front of the other. An ox, what, goes to the slaughter. Sometimes it's even worse than that. He runs. And he runs, and what happens to the stag? Is caught fast. So this scolding that takes place is so important. It's so critical to us. Let me cut to the end and finish up with just a couple thoughts, and then we'll come back to this next week and finish up a little bit. We don't have permission. We do not have permission to fantasize.
That's right.
Because the mind and the heart, in some ways of understanding the Hebrew, it's the same word, the mind and the heart. We think of the heart in kind of a romantic way, but really the heart, when we say, yeah, but I memorized 8 verses by heart. We also understand there's an intellectual component to the heart. It's actually the heart of our mind. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What he's saying is, you don't have permission to do those kinds of things that intentionally you are choosing to go off the pathway.
That's right.
Do not be deceived. This is fear of the Lord is the beginning of all understanding. Don't let go of the fear of the Lord, the beginning of all understanding. Because neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, those who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying these are lifestyle choices, which means you have settled in on an entirely different pathway. It's not just stupid; it's spiritual death that you are choosing.
Yeah,
and you can say, well, what if I'm saved? Well, yeah, if you're saved, you have put yourself on a pathway to death, and you can read that. Just you're not going to inherit the kingdom. I mean, what kind of reward, what kind of, you know, well done, good and faithful servant do you think you're going to get when you've settled in on a pathway that completely violates God's law and you've chosen it? Revilers, drunk, you've made a lifestyle out of it. And such were some of you.
Right.
But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I want to say, I'm going to close with this. I want to say this. I would doubt very, 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 very seriously where there isn't one person in this room, myself included, where this topic brings up regret. Things I've thought, things I've said, things I've done. When I consider the cross, I am ashamed of myself. That's the whole point. That's why there's a cross. That's why there is salvation. That's why Jesus went to, he accepted his the direction of his Father. His Father so loved the world that he gave his Son to live and die and resurrect and deal with my shame, my sin, my thought life, my straying off the path intentionally, not just unintentionally, intentionally. But there it is. He invites me back. The forgiveness is there. The salvation is there. The comfort is there. The life is there. The reset button is there. And I get to stand before you, and you get to stand before me, and we get to stand before God, and we get to say, hallelujah.
Amen.
There is salvation in no other name.
Amen.
And that is... What other thing? Let me finish. I just got to wanted to read the last. Here we go. This is my closing prayer. I'm going to turn it into a plural. Psalm 51, verses 10 to 15. Create in each of us a clean heart, O God. Hit the reset button on our hearts, and renew a right spirit within each of us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Then we will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver us from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of our salvation. And our tongues, even as we go to worship service, our tongues will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, even as we go to worship service, open our lips and our mouths will declare your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.